Well, thank you, clapping and all. Appreciate it. Thank you, Dave. I tell you, there are few men that can do announcements like Dave does. I seriously mean that. Like, I actually want to do everything when he says to do it. So it's just like, thank you for just bringing your warmth and all that you bring to the table, Dave. I appreciate you. Before we jump in, well, let's see. Yeah, before we jump in, I wanted to let you know about a couple of things. One is, if you're a guest with us here, maybe you've never, haven't been around church, or one of the things that we believe is really important is coming to know more about who God is, and he tells us more about who he is in his word called the Bible. And we want to let you know that these are available for you. There's some underneath the seats, and there's some in the kiosks in the back, out in the lobby. You can feel free to grab one free of charge. You don't need to be a member, or this could be your first Sunday, whatever the case may be, just feel free to grab one of these. There's nothing you need to fill out. These are for you. Also, we also have these books called Born for Battle, which happens to be the name of the series. They're $10. I invite you to grab one of these. It's a wonderful read. It kind of goes along with what our series is, we'll be talking about. So I wanted to let you know about that. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Mario, And I'm one of the pastors on staff with our teaching team, and it's just an honor to be able to share with you this morning. To let you know that if you want to follow along, you can follow along. There's notes on a Bible app called YouVersion. And so if you have a tablet or a smartphone, you can feel free to use that. Just download the YouVersion, Y-O-U version app, and just look on the live event. Just click on that live button, and it will take you right to the message notes, or you can be like me, who often just uses pen and paper and write down notes or whatever you need to do to engage this morning. You know, when we came across this series saying that we're going to be talking about Born for Battle, I can say that there was a lot of excitement for me about this series. And, you know, I know that for many of us, some of you, you've read the book Born for Battle, and so you know it's about prayer, and it's about spiritual warfare. You know that there's this intensity that comes along with the book, and so I know that there's an excitement for you. But I have to confess that when I saw the title was Born for Battle, what excited me initially more than anything was that there was an opportunity to be able to share every Lord of the Rings quote, every Lord of the Rings scripting, everything, to show clips about it, and know that it would be completely okay to share this with you because it goes along with the series itself. I mean, we're talking about battle, we're talking about this being together, and I thought, how perfect will this be? In fact, I thought today what we could do is just watch the movie for the sermon. And then, you know, we could just talk about it afterwards, kind of have a dialogue, you know, kind of the growth group style. You know, I considered that and just decided I want my job to continue. So we're going to go a different route. And that route is picking up by what we talked about last week. And what we shared was just this, the reality that there is a battle for your heart, that there's a battle for your soul. And that's something that can be so hard for us to grasp. I mean, we can have some understanding of that there's God and that there's Satan. There's this clashing of the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness for the battle of humanity's souls. But to consider that, talking about you as an individual, that there's a battle for your soul. There's a battle for your heart. That God cares about you, and actually the kingdom of darkness cares about you too, because the enemy knows what you could be doing. And so the reality is that there's a battle. And then if we're going to step into that battle more, what we come to realize is that as people who say we choose to follow Jesus, well, that becomes quite it could be a problem. Because where Jesus is headed, it is always headed into darkness. You see, Jesus is always headed into places where there's death. Jesus is always headed into places where there's captivity, because his whole goal is to bring life, to bring light, to bring freedom. And so he's headed into places that are uncomfortable. He's headed into what we would say is enemy territory. And so if you're going to call yourself a follower of Jesus, then the reality is that you'll be following him into those very same places. And so we talked about that reality, and the call was to join him in that battle, to join him with where he's heading. But then there's this whole thing about, how do we do that? I mean, what's our approach? What's our posture as we choose to follow Jesus into the battle? And as I talk about approaches, what I mean is that there could be more than four, but I know of at least four different approaches. I'm talking about in war and maybe even in other places in terms of how our approach can be. You see, three of them that we're used to hearing. We hear them quite often because there's the sports arena in which we hear these. And one is being the approach of being on the offense. You know, we hear about an offense, and we also hear quite often about defense. We know about that. We see that very often in sports. And you think about it in terms of military, quite often we've seen movies and stories about desertion, where the guy decides no longer is going to be a part of the battle, and then kind of a movie ensues about what takes place because of his choosing to leave the battlefield. And so we've heard of those. We've seen those, and those kind of become a part of our language and our lives as we live out our life. But one that's maybe not as familiar to you, I know it wasn't for me, was this whole idea, this whole approach of détente. You see, détente is really this idea of relaxing. It's a French word. It means to relax. When you talk about it in the terms of warfare, then it's really talking about a relaxing of the bowstrings, a slackening of the bowstrings. And, you know, as I was thinking about bowstrings, I confess I know nothing about bows and arrows. I would hurt somebody terribly if I decided to take one out. And so I decided I would talk to somebody who does, somebody who knows something about this. And so I started to text one of my friends about this, and you know, he had no idea where the conversation was going. But I just said, okay, so tell me everything you know about bows. And so this hunter just started to lay out all these different things about what bowstrings do. And as we were starting to text back and forth, the conversation started to move from talking about bowstrings to talking about the bow hunter. And as we started to have that conversation, something so gripping came out of that texting back and forth. And I wanted to read you a little bit of what we shared back and forth. Texted these words, final question for now. If you saw an elk charging you, how much time would it take for the above average bowman to pick up the bow, draw the arrow from the quiver, set, and fire? His response was, well, the above average hunter would have his bow and arrow knocked and ready to draw when the opportunity presents itself, already ready to go. To pick up a bow, knock an arrow, and draw would take maybe a second for the experienced bowman. But to have an arrow already knocked and ready, and then only to have to draw would be much faster. And I thought, So I responded, well, that's helpful. And I know I already asked, I said the final question, but I have one more for you. My hunch is that the second that it takes to get it ready really could be the difference between killing and going hungry for that day, correct? And some time passed, and this bow hunter responded with these words, well, yes, but if the bull is charging, it could be the difference between life and death. And I thought, man, all of a sudden I have a bow hunter who's preaching the gospel. Are you catching what he's saying? You see, being in a détente position, being in the spot in which your bow is not ready to go, could be the difference between winning the spiritual battle or finding yourself in spiritual defeat. You see, it's one thing to have your bow ready to go. It's another to have it in the slackened position. And here's this bowman showing us really the way we're supposed to live our lives. You see, in America, we don't put too often in the news the reality between what's happening in the spiritual realm and how it lives out in our day-to-day life. We don't see that on the news. That doesn't quite make it to the forefront. You know, but you go to other countries. If you've ever been on a mission trip, if you've ever been someplace where you recognize that the people are so deeply connected, not just to the things that are happening, but to the spiritual realm that's around them, There's such an intense awareness that what happens spiritually, what's going on in the spiritual realm, has like a one-to-one correlation what's happening in people's lives. You see, in those situations, in those circumstances, not just around the world, but in America, we just don't realize it too often. is that it's very true that we're not talking just sometimes being in this day top position can lead to spiritual defeat or spiritual victory. It can lead to physical life or physical death by the choices we make to choose to enter in or stay out of the battle. But when we talk about living in this slackened bow position, when our approach is to be kind of just laissez-faire, just sort of taking it easy in the way that we choose to approach this realm of spiritual warfare, it's not something that we wake up and decide, hey, we're going to do this. I mean, we don't wake up that way. I mean, and it's true in so many different arenas of our life. I mean, I think about in the sports arena, what it ends up looking like quite often is this whole place where a team goes out and they're charging out and they're playing to win. And they're doing everything they can to get ahead. And that's what ends up happening. The team gets ahead and there starts to be this spread in which they're so far ahead that something starts to shift in their mentality. You see, they move from this place in which they're playing to win to they move to this spot in which they're playing not to lose. You see, it's a subtle change that makes a big difference. See, all of a sudden, they're willing to give up a touchdown or willing to give up a basket, whatever your sport may be. They're willing to be scored on. They're willing to take some hits. They're willing to allow themselves to give ground. Because the thought is, hey, it doesn't matter if we take some hits, because really, ultimately, in the end, we'll end up winning the game. And I don't know about you, but if you've watched enough sports contests, if you've watched enough stuff on TV or been a part of teams who have made that transition, there's been moment after moment after moment where the game just slips out right from under them. And when they thought they were secure in their victory, they ended up losing. It happens on the sports field, but it also happens in our lives, doesn't it? I mean, you think about your marriages. I mean, you meet this person and you choose to be in a relationship with them and you're dating and things are going well and you decide to get married and you move forward in your relationship together and you decide, man, we love each other, and you go on your honeymoon, and then you get back from your honeymoon and you're asking, who is this person that I married? And you start to live life together, and as you're living life, all of a sudden something starts to shift. It's not so much about how can we live out the glory of God in our relationship. All of a sudden it shifts to how can we stay together for the sake of the kids. It starts to shift to a place of, man, if we can just have a day in which we don't fight, then that's a good day for us. We'll call that good enough. Happens when we were kids. You remember going to school, don't you? Remember those times when you wake up and you're excited about school? And you'd actually get your lunchbox, right? Some people are like, no, that was never my story at all. Well, I'll speak about my life. I just loved getting up, getting the lunch together, heading to school. It was exciting to be able to learn something in class, something to enjoy. But there's this shift that happens as you get towards your high school years. And I don't know if you remember that shift, but it moved from the spot of like being excited about school to really the question of, when will I graduate? This thought of, I cannot wait to graduate so that I can get out of, and you fill in the blank of wherever you're from. It was just a subtle shift, and it's not like you woke up one day and said, I want to live this way, but somehow we found ourselves in that place. It happens in our jobs, it happens with friendships and relationships, it happens in so many places. It even happens in our relationship with Jesus. Well, we start off following him. We love him so much, and we give all of our passion. There's a sense of, God, wherever you lead me, I will go. Whatever it is you want me to do, I will follow. But it seems like something can just shift just a little bit, just enough. It's as if there's this sense of deception that starts to slip in, that blinds us from the truth. Jesus, being true, starts to blind us just enough where it's almost where we move from this place to be on the offense to moving to this position of being détente. And when you pull back and think about it, you'd be like, of course that would be one of the things that would take place for a believer. Of course we would find ourselves in a spot where that could happen for us, because ultimately that is what the enemy does. That is his main tactic. In fact, Jesus, he's speaking to these religious people, trying to help them understand about the nature of this enemy, this Satan that he wars against. And he says this, he, speaking about Satan, was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he's just being consistent with his character. For he is a liar and the father of all lies. Do you hear that language? It's talking about this enemy that all he knows to do is lie, to deceive, to move people into darkness, to move people away from which God calls himself light, to separate us from light, from God. And anytime we find ourselves in places in which we're finding ourselves deceived, finding ourselves moved away, removed from the light, then fear starts to creep in. And in that fear, we start to ask those questions, don't we, of am I even on the right side? Is this God worth following? Will he show up? Will he act on my behalf in the darkness? Is there an enemy? Is it how, and can I even fight him? If I'm supposed to fight him, is it even possible for me to win? You see, things start to get muddled. They start to get confused. They start to get distorted. And in that place, we start to reach out for anything that will give us a sense of assurance. We reach out for anything that seems like it will give us a taste of what love would be like. We reach out for anything that will give us a taste of acceptance, of life, even if it might lead to death in the end. We find ourselves loving those things. You see, this isn't some pop psychology. What this is it's scripture. You see, Paul found himself in a place where he was in jail, and he's writing to his protege, Timothy. Timothy would be one of the next leaders of the church, and he's trying to help Timothy understand this is what you're going to be up against as a leader, Timothy. And he writes these words. He says, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days, he was describing what Timothy was in now, in that moment, but also even to this point where we are now. There will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money because it provides assurance. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and will have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. Do you hear that? Love pleasure rather than God. And then here's the phrase. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that can make them godly. And his advice to Timothy, stay away from people like that. Do you hear those last few sentences? These people will act like they are religious, but they will lack the power that comes from God. These people will have the look, but they lack the power. How easy is it for us to find ourselves in that very place? You see, we have the look down of Christianity. We come to church, we go through the motions, we do all the right stuff, but inside, there's fear. Inside, there's addiction. Inside, there is deception that roams within us. And since I have it all together, and since you have it all together, since we got the look down, nobody's asking questions about how you're doing. Because we got it all figured out, right? We have the look. You see, this description is the very thing that détente is all about. You see, we move from the spot from being offensive, and we don't want to be on the defensive. And definitely as Christians, as followers of Christ, we don't want to find ourselves deserting. We don't want to be called those people. So no, what we choose is to be on the battlefield with slackened strings. What we choose is to have the sense of looking like we have it all together, the sense of looking like we're religious, but we lack power. But one of the things I want to let you know this morning is that we were never made for that. You see, we were made to be on the offensive. We were made to rule and subdue. See, here's the problem is that using language like rule, subduing, to be on the offensive, the problem is that those very same words have been used for horrible things in the name of Christianity. Christians have used those very words to do horrible things in the name of God. Does that mean that it's not true? Or does it mean that we've distorted the truth of God? You see, we were meant to be on the offensive. I wonder if I asked you this morning, who are you? How would you respond to that? If I was to ask you, How are you to relate with God? And how does God relate with you? How would you answer that? You see, one of the things that I believe is that what the enemy does to deceive us is to help us lose our identity. It's to cause us to lose a sense of who we are. Because when we lose a sense of who we are, we act out of, well, this false way of being. And it ends up leading to our destruction. And so this morning, one of the things I wanted to offer to you is a remembrance, is a recalling, is this reconnection with this identity of who you are in Christ, about how God relates with you, about who you're about and what you can do and be in this world. Some of you, you live in that place already, so this will just be a reminder of what you already know. For some of us, it'll be a recapturing. It'll be a restoration. So let's just do what Jesus did. See, the way that he battled the enemy is by using the Word of God. I want to invite you into that place this morning to just receive the Word of God and allow it to speak to who we are as a people. If you're a believer in Jesus, then this is what is true for you. You see, your home is in heaven. I mean, it's nice, whatever house you have, whatever place you live in, that's nice. But your true home is in heaven, connected with Jesus. For he, speaking of God, raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. I think it's important to know that you cannot be separated from the love of God. Do you know that? You can't be separated. Paul writes these words, and I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, neither angels, nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who are you as a person? You're a person who may approach God with freedom and with confidence. God doesn't stand with a lightning bolt waiting to strike you down if you say something wrong when you come to him. His arms are open wide as you come. Paul says these words, in him and through faith in him, speaking of Jesus, we may approach God with freedom and with confidence. I believe it's important for you to know this morning that you are free from condemnation. If there's something that the enemy would love to do to you, is to have you live into the accusation that he brings, the lies that he offers, the deception that he brings. But Paul lets us know that therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You are not condemned. You are free from condemnation. Paul reminds Timothy and reminds us that we have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Paul writes those very words when he says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. And one of my favorites is this, is that overwhelming victory is ours. Overwhelming victory is yours. Paul writes these words, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he will no longer, that he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? Or you fill in the blank with the circumstances that you're in. Does it mean that God doesn't love us because we're experiencing those types of things in our lives, because of financial hardship, because things aren't fair, because things didn't work out the way that you hoped for them to? Does it mean that God doesn't love us? Does it mean that we failed? Paul answers the question. He says, no. Despite all these things, despite anything that you will experience in your life, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ Jesus who loved us. Overwhelming victory. say, but Mario, it doesn't feel like victory right now. I get that. I get that. And yet at some point, we as a people have to make a choice. Are we going to base our life from what we see of our circumstances? Or are we going to base our life on the truth of the Word of God? We have to make that choice. No one else can make it for us. That is just part of our identity in Christ. Because what we need to understand is this. There's only one way that the enemy goes packing, and that is by being on the offensive. No other position will work. We have to choose to be people on the offensive. And so what I mean by that is that you be willing to fight. That you be willing to put the gloves on and go to battle. To fight for your own self, to fight for your own heart. To know that you are worth it, that Jesus died so that you could live, and you are worth fighting for. The author of this book, Born for Battle, says these words. The call is to stop sheltering even one little lust in our hearts while outwardly making a show of killing off the others. There's a calling. Whatever in our lives is still there, it needs to be moved away. We need to make a choice to say, Jesus, I follow you. I lay it all down. But we don't just stop with fighting for ourselves. We fight for our friends and our loved ones. We choose to get on our knees and say, God, would you bring redemption? Would you bring restoration and healing to my family, to my friends, the people in my circle of influence? God, they don't know you, and they need to know you. The battle goes beyond us. It's a fight and a war for our friends. It's a fight and a war for our loved ones. God, would you bring healing in a way that only you can? But it doesn't end there, because are you aware that there are people around the world that simply don't get to do what we're doing right now? There are people who don't have a church. They don't have a building that they get to come to. They don't know other believers. And you see, that's exactly where Jesus is headed. Jesus is moving to the places where his name is not known to make his name known. And he's saying, are you coming? That's where I'm going. Are you going to follow me? That's where I'm heading. And we have to make a choice. Are we going to follow Jesus? Now, not all of us are going to get on a plane and go, but we all are called to pray. That's why we've adopted the people groups, the unreached people groups that we have, to join Jesus in bringing life and bringing freedom and bringing about the good news that he loves people into those cultures. I was talking with my son. We were taking time to pray at the end of an evening and just been trying to instill in them the hint in him and both of the boys this idea of gratitude. And as we were just taking time to pray, one of the things that we were coming up with, I mean, he prays for things, prays Thanksgiving for our counters and for our refrigerator and things that, like, you know, would seem kind of silly, but he also started to pray thankfulness for our car and started to thank God for just being able to be in a family. And he thanked God that we have a roof over our heads, because he's aware that everybody has that. And you can see that shift inside of his little heart to, as he moves to the spot of thanking God for what we do have, to recognize that there are people in the world that simply don't have that. And his question was, Dad, what are we supposed to do about that? And I said, I know I'd love to be able to meet every single one of their needs, son, but in this moment, what I do know is we can pray for them. And as we prayed, I wanted to instill in him that the prayer is not simply, God, would you do something out there for them in however magical way that you seem to work it out, would you do it? But God, if there's some way that I am to be involved, if there's some way that we as a family are meant to be involved in making a difference in this circumstance, call us to that. Show us the way in which we're to do that. Because we're supposed to be a part of bringing about the redemption that God wants to bring into this world. That's what I'm talking about when I talk about fighting. That's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about being on the offense. You know, one of my favorite movies is a movie in which it's a story of what's happened in the 60s in which the integration of races was trying to come together in schools. And here was a guy who was a white guy who was a coach over the school who got, in essence, demoted to being to the defensive coordinator, a coach on the team. And a black guy was had taken over the head coaching job. And as time went on, they continued to win game after game after game. And the people in the society decided to get together and say, you know what, we can rig this game up. We can fix the game so that you guys lose and you can become the head coach once again, because we really wanted a white coach in the first place. And so the story starts to play out. And all that this guy has to do in the midst of the game, as the referees are throwing penalty after penalty after penalty in unfair ways, as the opposing team knows that they can do whatever they want to the other team, the team on the field, there's something that starts to stir within this guy as he looks and he sees the team that he's coaching in their downcast face. As he looks at his daughter and sees how she recognizes the injustice, there's something that raises up inside of him to come to recognize that he is meant to be so much more than a head coach. He comes to recognize that he is meant to be a man of character, a man of purpose, a man of values. Someone who's to make a difference in people's lives much more than simply being a head coach. And as he came to recognize his identity, it caused him to move into the battlefield. I want you to watch this.
I don't know about that. What are you talking about, baby? You call this kid fair, or I'll go to the papers. I don't care if I go in with you. But before God, I swear I see every last one of these in jail.
You did it already.
Ethan! Marty!
Katie, don't you hear the instructions?
I want you to call my own penalty for me.
Did I ask you for excuses? You want to act like a star? You better give me a star after you.
Love that moment. You blitz all night. Every time I see that, I'm just like, give me a helmet. I want to play. But seriously, there's something about the posture. There's something that changes in that man that says, I will not stand for this anymore. And there's going to be those moments in which there's somebody that says, but coach, they aren't playing fair. Coach, it's not fair what they're doing. They're calling holding penalties against me. I want to let you know the enemy never plays fair. His language is a language of lies. His whole goal is to deceive. He never looks at you and says, oh, looks like you're having a bad day. I'm going to take a break. That's not what he does. He'll find you in that moment and seek to destroy you in that moment. But there has to be something within us that rises up to say, you're moving aside because there's a better way for us to live. I love the words that he says, and to take it into the realm in which we're in, I would love it if for us, if we would be able to say that the gates of hell would forever remember that we are a force to be reckoned with, that you as an individual, as a follower of Christ, are a force to be reckoned with, because your life is found in God and you choose to go to battle. It's a choice that you have to make. There will be something inside of you that rises up to say, I choose to enter into this war. I choose to enter into this battle. I choose to fight. I mean, what can the enemy do to me anyways? Honestly, kill you? And then that just means you get to see Jesus face to face. How bad could that possibly be? You see, you were meant to be on the offensive. The call this morning is this: choose to be on the offensive. Being in a place in which you choose to be on the defense, choosing to go to desertion, choosing to live in this life of a detente, while it sounds good, while it feels good in the moment, while it looks good to others, it has no power. It will never lead to victory. And so you have to make a choice to make a move to follow God into the places of darkness that you may bring his light. Would you stand with me this morning? We're going to prepare to close. You know, what I'm aware of is that for some of us to enter into the battle, there's some stuff that has to be laid down. That even as we talk about some of the things of the lust that we carry on, the things that we've been grabbing onto, it's the addictions, it's the pride, it's the fear that holds us back from who we were meant to be in Christ. It's the unforgiveness that needs to be laid down at the feet of Jesus and say, God, I choose a different way. I know the enemy hasn't been playing fair in these areas of my life, but I choose to lay this down today. For some of us, you have never accepted Jesus into your heart and your life. And even as you heard those things talked about who, what it means to be a follower of Christ, your response is, I want that. If that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, I want in. I want my life to have meaning and purpose. I want my life to count. See, wherever we're at in this morning, the reality is this. The Spirit of God is hovering over this place, speaking to us. Jesus is roaming these aisles, longing to meet with you, longing to bring healing. Would you open up your heart to him this morning? Let's pray. Jesus, we come before you this morning, offering our very lives to you. For some people in this place, that is their very life. They've never received you into their heart and their life. And in this moment, our prayer is, God, would you come into my life and be my Lord and be my Savior? I want to join you in what it is you're doing in this world. And Jesus, I pray for my friends in this place. They're in a spot in which, we'll be honest, we didn't try to go there. We didn't mean to go there. But our lives, that idea of being detente, slacking bowstrings, moving from a place of offense, that's where we're at. We confess that to you this morning. We ask for your forgiveness. As you bring light and you destroy the deception of the enemy, God, this morning we say we choose to join you and we lay down our pride. We lay down the ways in which we seek life instead of seeking you. We lay down the ways in which we've moved to fear. And we choose to step into the identity that you've called us into. And so now, Father, I pray for courage over your people. Grant us the courage, Lord, to live out the things that you're calling us to in this moment. Grant us the courage to fight on behalf of our friends, on behalf of our loved ones. Grant us the courage to make time in our day to fight for those that do not know you. We thank you, Jesus, that you are on the move into darkness, and we want to join you there to bring your light, to bring your life, to bring your freedom. Thank you that you've done it for us. We join you as you do it for others. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, I wanted to give this to you. If you happen to be at the end of a row, if you would, and it's okay if you need to walk down and grab it, it's just fine, but I want to invite you, take this and pass it down. What this is it's just some of the scriptures that I read earlier, but there's a couple more on there that I wanted to give to you. It's kind of our gift from Gateway to you. What I want to invite you to do is to take this and put it on your mirror in your bathroom or on your refrigerator or, you know, I was thinking you could even put it on your car window shield, but I don't want to cause any crashes, so don't do it there. I thought you'd be able to look at it, but just put it in a prominent place. Because here's what I know, is that if you chose to pray that prayer, if there's a place within you where you're saying, I'm going to follow Jesus, then you're going to be attacked. And the way that the enemy will attack is by ripping down your identity, Will you be willing to reclaim your identity in those moments? May this be something that brings life and light because it is the Word of God breathing life into you. So I wanted to give that to you. And finally, I want to just remind you, if you have not purchased the book, the $10 out there, I think I'm echoing Tom's words well enough that if you don't have the money, pick one up. There'll be somebody else that puts another $10 in for you. But words of life that are in here that just because he's using scripture and just want to offer that to you. And finally, I want to offer you a blessing as we go. These are the words that Paul offered to the people in Galatians. So may you receive these words of grace. Pure grace and nothing but grace be with all who love our Master, Jesus Christ. May that be true with you in this week as you go. Blessings on you.